on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for what you are about to teach us, and we thank you that your spirit guides us, guide me, and the words that I speak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading out of the New King James, so if you're looking at the NIV and it doesn't match up, well, that's why. But the verses should be up on the screen there. When Jesus heard about what did he hear? He heard about the death of John the Baptist. And Jesus' ministry had been growing, and he's now being noticed by King Herod, and all of these things are kind of coming to a head. It's about a year yet before he goes to Jerusalem to be crucified. But at this point, Jesus began to primarily instruct his disciples. And of course, he knew after John's death and after Jewish leaders were so emboldened to kill John, to behead him, he knew his time was short. The thing is, though, God was orchestrating all of this. In fact, we find from this point on that he no longer defends his claims as Messiah. And yet, the pressure begins to build, and here he is way up in Galilee. When the crowds hear that Jesus is there, and Jesus gets into a boat, and they go from one shore of the lake of Galilee to another shore, they just travel around just to get away from the crowds. And what do the crowds do? They follow him on land. They're like, you know, there's a boat right on the horizon, and so they're heading around, and they catch him basically soon after they land. And as they're moving along, they're hitting the cities, and I'm sure there's excitement building. And we know that there are around 5,000 men, but I'm picturing here a concert-sized crowd, okay? A gathering of 10,000-plus people heading out of the cities, trying to find their way, trying to get to where Jesus is going to land. And what's interesting is when they get there, they have absolutely no concern for food and shelter. Now, I don't know. Some of them may have picked up some snacks, you know, some Slim Jims on the way. I don't know. But they're like heading out, and they get to where Jesus is, and there's no, you know, food truck following them. They're not carrying any tents or anything. Here they are, and we find out that it's late in the day when they finally all gather. What we have to come to the conclusion here is a year from Christ's crucifixion is that the Galilean Jews were completely, totally enamored, fascinated by who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And believe me, it's going to get even more exciting for them very shortly. Now, when they get there, Jesus looks out among the crowd, and we see in verse 14, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. What's interesting is that this particular event is covered in every one of the Gospels. I have 4 points, really, working through, but they're eager to gather to get there. And that's kind of what we see in our Thanksgivings, right? We go, boy, I can't wait till Thanksgiving. Can't wait till we have some of Grandma's pumpkin pie or, you know, that casserole that we won't show up for Thanksgiving dinner unless that casserole is on the table. It just won't be the same. We're eager to gather, and that's what they are. They are so eager to gather, they forget everything else, and they just want to be with Jesus. So that's part of the account there in Matthew chapter 14. As we move over to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, we really find that his feelings, his goal, what is consuming Jesus is that compassion. He has other things going on. He's, as we found out before in Matthew, he's primarily instructing his disciples. One of the parts of his instruction is to send them out so that they can experience how to do ministry on their own, because he knows in a year that's going to be it. They're going to be out doing ministry on their own. But as we move over to Mark chapter 6, verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. This is the disciples. They didn't have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. And this is the reason why he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He saw them, and they looked, in his, you know, to his eyes, like a flock of sheep. They were following the shepherd. And he was overcome with compassion for them because they needed to know who he was and what he was going to do. They needed to know that God's plan was progressing. If we jump back a little bit in this chapter, Mark chapter 6, and we go to verse 7, we see what Jesus had done with the disciples. He called the 12 to himself, began to send them out two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. And so this is what the apostles were doing when they came to him. So they were exhausted as well. They had pretty much had enough of ministry for a while. If you've ever been involved in ministry, in intense ministry, you really feel, when it's all done and you have a chance to relax, you feel like, man, this is something, and I got to recover. But this is a lesson for them as well. That when Jesus was going to leave them in about a year, their ministry was going to be intense and intensify and daily intensify. And their responsibility as the apostles of God, the sent out ones, the messengers, was going to become greater and greater, and they would have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. So they shared all that they had done. Jesus knows that they need to recover, and so he suggests that they go by yourselves to a deserted place in order to rest. But due to the work and the fame of Jesus and his men, they're becoming noticed as well. Their planned rest was interrupted by people in need. When Jesus saw them, this entire crowd, this multitude, it says, he felt compassion, not irritation. Trust me, I've been in ministry for over 20 years. There are times when you see folks and it's difficult to feel compassion and not irritation, especially when you're exhausted. And ministry has just drawn and worked in you, and you're like, I am so tired. And this person comes and you go, all right, Lord, I need your strength now. You know, in the flesh, you're a little irritated. You're like, no, I had set this side of time for a good nap. Don't they know that? Holy Spirit, if you were working, you would have told them, Craig needs a nap. Stay away until the nap is over. And he's refreshed. Maybe had something to eat. Then you can come. But you know, God sometimes says, Craig, those are your plans, not mine. And that's what they needed to learn. And when Jesus saw them, he felt compassion on them. They were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what did he do? Now it says he healed them. Yes, he healed the sick. But he began to teach them many things. And I'm not sure if it was the crowd that he was teaching primarily at this point in his ministry, or if he's teaching the disciples, and there were a few folks that were able to hear, you know, a crowd of 10,000 plus, you got to be kind of loud in order for everyone to hear you. And I don't think they were doing social distancing or anything at the time. I mean, can you imagine 10,000 people 6 feet apart? That would have covered all of Galilee. Matthew, of course, he states that he healed their sick. Why? Because Jesus always meets our needs. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he always meets our needs. He always gives us what we need. This is what they needed. In fact, it had been prophesied. Isaiah in chapter 11 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Jesus always meets our needs, guys. When we forget that, we sometimes spin a little bit out of control. Glenn was talking about his equilibrium and getting dizzy. We kind of get that way spiritually. When we forget that God will always meet our needs, we stumble a little bit. We feel a little bit off kilter. Psalm 23. Jesus saw them that they were without a shepherd, but David spoke of this great shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If Jesus was who these folks were hoping that he was, they had a great hope. Over in Hebrews, in the New Testament, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus meets your every need, not because he has to, but because he wants to. That really affects me when I think of that. Not because he has to, but because he sees you, and even though you are part of the flock, he believes in numbers. It's talked about numbering the hairs on your head. Well, if he numbers the hairs on your head, he's numbered you. And you are so important to him. Well, I said this account shows up in all of the Gospels. Let's move over to Luke chapter 9, verses 12. Excuse me, 12 through 16. "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here.' And he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke them and gave them to disciples to set before the multitude." Here's the provision for the people. What would you think about showing up to a Thanksgiving meal and there not being any food? That'd be a little depressing, I think. I mean, you got to sit down and watch the Lions lose again. You know, come on. When the day began to wear away, I like the poetry in that phrase. When the day began to wear away, there's a weariness, there's a lateness, there's the idea of darkness coming. And the disciples had had enough. They were weary as well. And they wanted to send the multitude away. Just a little history point here. The first Thanksgiving, as far as historians are concerned, there are around 50 pilgrims and around 100 natives at the first Thanksgiving. So, you know, if you're into numbers, there are about 150 that gathered. That's a big crowd. You'd need a big table to put 150 people at. But it's nothing compared to this crowd. Now, I don't want you to answer me, but just think, how many people, what's the grand, you know, what's your personal best at a Thanksgiving meal? Just think about it. Well, maybe this year is a little bit less because people aren't traveling, people aren't getting together. Maybe you had 10, maybe you stepped over the line a little bit, had 12. Maybe you had 20, I don't know. I remember a story that my mother would tell about her mother-in-law. So this is my mother talking about my dad's mom. And she used to say, you know, Grandma Merritt could take a roast the size of your fist and feed 20 people. Maybe you knew someone like that. You just make more gravy. You just put on more potatoes. Open up a few more home canned jars of green beans and put them out, and then you make more Jell-O for dessert. The Jell-O, the strawberry Jell-O with the sliced up strawberries in there, and then the homemade whipped cream, and then a chocolate cake. We called it wacky cake. Real moist chocolate cake with white frosting. That was the dessert. That's what I remember the most. I wonder why. Anyway, but everybody got fed. If somebody showed up at the door, Grandma would make more gravy. I don't know where it came from, but she would make it. Again, back in Isaiah chapter 11, it states that he, Jesus, the Holy One, will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. Israel and Judah, the north and the south, kingdoms, they'll be brought back together again. And here he is in Galilee, in the north, above Samaria, serving his Father. So now we get to my favorite point, and perhaps your favorite point of Thanksgiving, the leftovers. We move over to John chapter 6, starting in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Catch, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is what convinced me that the feeding of the 5,000 was like Thanksgiving, because there's leftovers. Back in verse 4 in this chapter, it says the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. So again, this was about a year before his crucifixion. And we think about Jesus and how he provided, and it's a miraculous thing what he did. Feeding the 5,000, the more like 10,000 plus. But think about this, and Isaiah spoke of it in chapter 53. He, speaking of Jesus, prophesying concerning Jesus, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Look at this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we think about Jesus, and we think about his miracles, and we think about him feeding the 5,000, and we think about all, you know, changing water into wine and all the things that he did. And then we sometimes forget that it really wasn't about that. It was about this. That when he stopped giving the people what they thought they needed, they didn't want him anymore. When he told them the real reason why he came, they didn't want him anymore. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we didn't want to look at him anymore. And when we go back to the feeding of the 5,000, the distribution of food for so many was going to be difficult, and it was going to be expensive, and that's what the apostles were concerned about. But God provided through a lad who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. I wonder if there were visions of Black Friday dancing through the minds of the disciples, you know. We've got to run to the store. We've got to get more food. How are we going to feed all of these people? But remember John chapter 2, where Jesus instantly turned water into fine wine. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there were empty vessels poured out that continued to produce oil. Here, the multiplication, and this is crazy to even think about. How does this work? The multiplication of food continues as it's being eaten. I don't know if Grandma Merritt had that miracle going on, you know. But this is crazy. So much so that this boy's little lunch that maybe could be held in 2 hands filled 12 baskets. And if another 10,000 had showed up, he would have fed them too. Everyone was full. And you know, sometimes God's interested in numbers. Why 12 baskets? Well, 1 for each of the apostles, so they could see, but 1, I believe, for each of the tribes of Israel. To show them, to demonstrate to them his perfect ability to meet every need of the Jewish people, and then some, so that they would be full. And there would be leftovers. And they come to this conclusion at the end of verse 14. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now this is a fascinating study. They may be referring to Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we know of the vessels of oil being filled. But I want to jump past that and go down to verses 42 through 44. And this is not so well remembered. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. comes, Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread, newly ripened grain in his knapsack, and he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? So he had 20 loaves of barley bread and only 100 men to feed. And he said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So this is the miraculous multiplication of food in the past. So we know the oil, but here's bread feeding 120 loaves of barley bread. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Maybe they were referring to Moses in Exodus chapter 16. And the house of Israel called its name this food from heaven, manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it, be kept by your generations, that you may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 days. No, 40 years. Wow. Until they came to an inhabited land, they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Maybe they thought this prophet was Moses again. He was going to lead them. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord instructs him to free the people. This might have been the great expectation that these people had, that the Messiah would come like Moses and free them from Roman rule as Moses had freed the Jewish people from Egyptian rule. But you see, Jesus came to free them from something else. He came to redeem his people to himself. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he sent his apostles out. That you may not only believe on that day when you trust Christ as your Savior, but that you may continue to believe that he will fulfill your needs. He will give you what you need. He will always be there for you. I want to share this with you as we close. That you remember these truths from Thanksgiving 2020. You're going to remember a lot of things from this year. Try to remember this. That you were more eager to gather with friends and family than ever before this Thanksgiving. The numbers may have been less. I don't know. But you wished there were more. And I know as a church and as a body of believers, we have been more eager to pray and to seek God in this place than ever before. Remember that. Remember seeking God and being eager to pray with other believers. Secondly, you've been overcome with more care and compassion for those suffering than ever before. 2020 has made us more aware of other people. Those that are struggling. Some of the struggles that we've had ourselves. Understand that compassion is a Christ-like quality. And that Christ-like quality of compassion is being displayed in you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Whatever happens in the future, hold on to that quality of compassion, that Christ-like quality. of caring for your fellow man. Thirdly, you've been provided for by the goodness of God and his people throughout this trial. You have been a vessel of receiving and sharing God's provision. Thank him. That's what Thanksgiving is about. We thank God not only that we have been provided for, but that we have been able to provide for others. Number four, and lastly, there is much, much more for you to do and be as you serve Jesus. This is the leftovers. We all know Thanksgiving leftovers are the best part, right? Am I right? Absolutely. And so this Thanksgiving, that which Jesus has left over in your heart, as you have been filled, and now there are leftovers to share, do it in your thanksgiving to the Lord. Tell others about Jesus. Thank him that he not only has filled you up, but he has filled you up to overflowing. Serve him as he has served others. Have compassion for others. Be thankful. And be more eager to be with fellow believers and those who need Christ. And spend time with God that you would normally find something else to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Thanksgiving for 5,000. We thank you for this season, and we thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. Open our eyes to the possibilities of what you might have us to do in this next year, in the next month, Lord. But may we never forget how thankful we are because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. The shedding of his blood and the giving of his life, that we might receive eternal life, and that we might be with you forever and ever. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what you teach us and how you work in our lives. Send us out as the apostles were sent to do the work of God and tell others about how great a God we serve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.